So today we are in lesson six. This is the last lesson of the third book. Basically, we did the first two books last spring. We're doing the second two books in the series this spring. This is the last lesson of the third book. And then next week we will start into the fourth book, which is all about the passion, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, which actually are the same event, just multiple moments in the same event, which is redemption story, right? So today we're talking about the raising of Lazarus, which is absolutely one of my favorite stories in the Bible. The word is luau, which is to loose, which is where we get our word loose, to release, to dissolve, which I love that idea, to unleash, let go, release, unbind. So that's what we're going to be talking about today. And it's about being set free. And when I was a young girl, my mother had a friend who did healing prayer. And when you're a Baptist, healing prayer, it was like that was something I'd never heard of before where I came from. And she had a book called Set Free Through Inner Healing. And it was the first thing I'd ever read about being set free through inner healing. And it made such an indelible impression on me as a young woman. I must have read that book when I was in sixth grade or something. And I thought, oh, blessed be God that there's hope, you know, for everybody. So God wants to free us from all that binds us. And the amazing thing is that he uses others to help to release us, to free us, and to free ourselves. And the one thing that holds us back that I know from studying healing prayer is forgiveness, unforgiveness, having unforgiveness in our life. And so we're going to talk about that today a little bit. But I want to welcome you back. Please turn to the woman next to you and say how fabulous she looks.
You look fabulous. You look
fabulous. Okay. So we're gonna start with this beautiful prayer by St. Thomas Aquinas. So if you will join me in this prayer. You must all look really fabulous today. All right, so here we go. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, ineffable creator, you are proclaimed the true font of light and wisdom and the primal origin raised high beyond all things. Pour forth a ray of your brightness into the darkened places of my mind. Disperse from my soul the twofold darkness in which I was born, sin and ignorance. You make eloquent the tongues of infants, refine my speech, and pour forth upon my lips the goodness of your blessing. Grant me keenness of mind, capacity to remember, skill in learning, subtlety to interpret, and eloquence in speech. May you guide the beginning of my work, direct its progress, and bring it to completion. You who are true God and true man, who live and reign world without end. Amen.
Amen. All right.
So last week, just a quick review, we looked at the story of the woman caught in adultery, and we saw that it was a setup to try to trap Jesus. If he condemned her of the crime, which the ancient law of Moses required the punishment of stoning, he would be found guilty of murder in the eyes of Rome. If he acquitted her of the crime, he would be found guilty in the eyes of the Jewish leaders of breaking the law of Moses. It was the perfect trap, except for Jesus, who outsmarted and outloved them all. We read that he bent down, he was seated, and as he bent down in the dust of the earth, he wrote something. We're not sure what it was, but we possibly think it was each one of the accusers' names. He then bent down again and writes something again, possibly a list of each one of their sins next to their names. We saw that this could have been a reference to Jeremiah 17:13 that says, O hope of Israel, O Jehovah, all who abandon you shall be put to shame. Those who turn away will be written in the earth because they have abandoned the fountain of living waters. And we learned that just the chapter before, what did Jesus say? He said, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart shall flow fountains of living water. All right, so perfect, right? It all just fits together so beautifully. We learn that God's own finger wrote on the stone tablets of the law. And here we see Jesus' own finger as the new divine legislator writing with his finger in the earth. something new, something different. All right? This must have been convicting, each starting with the eldest one. One by one walked away. Jesus, having been kneeling in the position of a servant, straightens up, looking at her in the eyes, and asks the woman, who is nameless, insert your name here, who condemns you? And she responds, no one, sir. And Jesus said in his most grace-filled moment, I believe, neither do I. Go, and here's the beautiful, beautiful part, sin no more. He gives her hope for a new future. He gives her hope for her marriage, her wedding, she was the adulteress. We know it was her because only a woman could be convicted of adultery, amazingly. Jesus changes all that when he says to a man, if you look at a woman with lustful thoughts, you are convicted of adultery in your heart. So Jesus is the one that changes all that. But he gives her hope for her marriage and her future. We too are extended this grace as well, this grace of forgiveness and mercy, and we are then to accept it and then pass it on. For our personal application, we then looked at ways to end, not to end up like her in her shoes. To begin with, an ounce of prevention is worth a pound of cure. We looked at ways to affair-proof our marriages, taking as our definition of an affair anything that comes between the relationship we have with our spouse. And that could be our kids, our jobs, friends, male or female, hobbies, exercise, entertainment, addictions, you name it, place it there. Please listen to the podcast and look at this last week's email that Janet sent out. And there is a link to a blog that I wrote that I think you'll really like called What Every Gal Needs to Know. And at the end of it is links to all kinds of great resources, books, all kinds of things. This sets us up perfectly for today's lesson. If we have received the forgiveness from Christ, and we know from the parable 2 weeks ago of lostness that the Father is always on the horizon, seeking, looking, trying to find us, no matter how we got lost, we're off in a far country, or rolled into a dark place like the coin, or wandered off because we're just plain silly, that he's always looking to forgive us, to restore us. And that sets us up for this week's lesson of Lazarus. He's going to be raised from the dead. So let's begin with the history. The event took place in Bethany. Today, the Palestinian town is Al Eleazar, which translates the place of Lazarus. I have visited it, and it is a very beautiful little town, and there are pictures behind me, and I'll point them out. This is the actual grave of Lazarus. That's me coming forth like Lazarus. Those are the steps you go down that they believe Lazarus had to climb to get out of the grave. This is down in the pit of the grave. You can see here, this man is blocking the entrance, and it's a small place. And it was me and a large group from a different country, and they were having a praise and worship service, and I could only stay for a moment because it was so crowded and loud and small. That's the stairwell you go down into the pit, and that's the sign that's next to it, and it's beautiful. And it says, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? And come up and read it, because it has a beautiful little verse underneath it. So I visited there. You can still go to the house of Mary and Martha and Lazarus. And Lazarus is buried just literally around the corner from the house. It's a treacherous walk down the stairs to get into the cave. And once you're down there, it's quite small, but it gives you a picture of what death is really like, especially if they turn out the lights. No light, pitch black, cut off from the living. The miracle that we're going to read about is only recorded in the Gospel of John. And in John, it is the last miracle that Jesus performs before the Passion and his own death, burial, and resurrection. Lazarus, as you may recall, is the brother of Martha and Mary of Bethany. The family lives in the village of Bethany, which is about 2 miles east of Jerusalem on the southeastern slopes of the Mount of Olives. It's so close. You can't believe it. If you've never been there, you can't believe how close everything is together. Why? Because they had to walk. They literally had to walk. And most things were, they tried to make it as compact as possible because a Sabbath day journey is less than a mile. So you couldn't go far on the Sabbath. So, you know, things were pretty close. The miracle of the raising of Lazarus is the climax of John's signs. This spectacular miracle explains the crowd seeking Jesus and leads directly to the decision of Caiaphas and the Sanhedrin to plan to kill Jesus and Lazarus. Many theologians view the raising of Lazarus as the pivotal miracle which starts the chain of events that leads to the crucifixion of Jesus. Some call it the resurrection that will lead to death, and that the raising of Lazarus will lead to the death of Jesus in Jerusalem, which will reveal then the glory of God. Not only did Christ give proof of his divinity and life-giving power in raising Lazarus, but he gives us a glimpse of his own future resurrection and ours. The first half of the Gospel of John is often called the Book of Signs. It refers to the first main section. This is kind of broken into two halves, the Book of John. It's almost equal sections. We're in chapter 11, and then as chapter 12 goes forward, then it's all the Book of Glory. Jesus' passion, and that will be his passion resurrection, that we will begin next week, and it will take us all the way through Easter. It is named for the seven notable events, often called signs or miracles, that are recorded in the first half of the Book of John, proofs that he is indeed the Son of God, the Messiah, which is why John says in the end of John 20, 30, 31, he says, this is the reason why he wrote the book. He says, now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples that are not written in this book, but these are written that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through this belief you may have life in his name. The seven signs that are written in the book of John are this, and they vary depending on which theologian you care to take up. Some list a few different ones, but these are pretty much the consensus of what the seven main signs are. Changing the water into wine at Cana, healing the royal official's son in Capernaum, healing the paralytic in Bethesda, feeding the 5,000, Jesus walking on water, healing the man blind from birth, and then the raising of Lazarus is the last one. The seven signs are seen by some theologians as evidence of a new creation theology. In the Gospel of John, and then the resurrection of Jesus is implied to be the eighth sign. So we have the first seven in the first half of the book and the eighth sign in the last half, indicating something amazing that we sort of talked about last semester at the very beginning, which is Jesus Christ came to create all things new. He is the new Adam. With Jesus Christ, it's like time begins again. We get a do-over, all right? And it's so amazing. I love this. He is the eighth sign. The resurrection is the eighth sign. That is why we learned that many Byzantine churches, and even today, baptismal fonts are in the shape of an octagon, because it's the eighth day. Jesus Christ, and Pope Benedict in his book, The Spirit of the Liturgy, which is, if you haven't read that book, you would probably love it whether you're Catholic or not, is so beautiful. He says that Jesus Christ took time, he picked it up, he flopped it over onto itself, and he started things over with a brand new day. So the eighth day of creation started all things new. So that's what, when Christ is born and his life, and then this beginning again, this renewal, he makes all things new. Time is about to begin anew with all that Christ has done. So let's learn about the mystery of new life that only Christ can give. This new beginning, this do-over for every single woman in this room. Now, a man was ill, Lazarus from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This is John 11, 1 through 57. If you want more, you can read. I'm going to read through the whole thing. I didn't put the whole thing on our reading, but I'm going to read through the whole thing. And then you can even read into 12, because 12 really sets you up for what's going to happen through the Passion. I'm just going to briefly talk about that, because we're not going to have enough time to go over things. So, here's 11, 1 through 57. Mary was the one who had anointed the Lord with perfumed oil and dried his feet with her hair. it was her brother Lazarus who was ill. All right, what's interesting is that John puts this here, but he hasn't actually told about the event. That doesn't happen until the next chapter in 12, all right? So he's going to tell us about that. Because why? Because that particular event sets us up like a foreshadowing, like nothing else, for the burial and anointing of Jesus Christ. And he even says that, all right, for his own death and resurrection. And what Mary does is a foreshadowing of that by the anointing of his feet. So, okay. All right. So, the sisters sent word to him saying to Jesus, Master, the one you love is ill. I love that. How beautiful is that? The one you love is ill. When Jesus heard this, he said, This illness is not to end in death, but is for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. All right, we can take this for our own, even in our own illness. God can be glorified in our own illness if we let him through it. God causes all things to work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purposes. The problem is so many times we want our own purposes, not his, to be done. True freedom comes when we can say, not my will, but yours. Have thy way, Lord. Verse 5. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. All right, so they wrote to him and said, the one you love is ill. And then it says, he loved them all, right? He loved all three. So with that, the next thing that we read is very hard to understand. All right, verse 6. So when he heard that he was ill, he remained for 2 days in the place where he was. What? I mean, wouldn't you think he'd run to them if he loved them? If he loved Lazarus and his sisters? But he remained where he was for 2 days. All right, God's ways are not our ways. And sometimes we just don't understand. But that's when we have to have faith. And we're going to see the beauty of the faith of these two sisters. When things do not go as we understand or want, do we trust, like it says, that Jesus loved Mary and Martha and Lazarus? Do we trust that God loves us when things don't go according to our plans? Verse 7, then after this, he said to his disciples, let us go back to Judea. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, the Jews were just trying to stone you there, and you want to go back? And well, that's a good reason to not go back to Judea, right? To stay where they were for 2 days. So the disciples thought he was staying where he was for 2 days because he was afraid of getting stoned. But that's not why Jesus stayed there, because obviously, why? He's about to head right back into the flames, right? Verse 9, Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in a day? If one walks during the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if one walks at night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. Jesus states, basically, walk with me, the true light, or you'll be walking in darkness, which is worse than returning to Judea. All right. So verse 11, he said this, and then he told them, our friend Lazarus is asleep, but I'm going to go wake him. Sleep in is a biblical metaphor, both in the Old Testament and New Testament, for death. So the disciples said to him, Master, if he is asleep, he'll wake up. He'll be saved. And saved is the same word in the Greek as healed. So they're saying he'll be fine. We don't need to go back there. I think they're fearful for their own lives. But Jesus was talking about his death while they thought that he meant ordinary sleep. Verse 14, so then Jesus said to them clearly, Lazarus has died. And I am glad for you that I was not there, that you may believe. Let us go to him. Now, what's interesting is we never heard that anyone told Jesus Lazarus had died. Jesus knew Lazarus had died, and he stayed there long enough to let Lazarus die. 16, so Thomas, called Didymus, Didymus means the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go to die with him. All right, so this is doubting Thomas, a complete display of faith and courage here. I think Thomas gets a bad rap. So there's no doubt here, and he's willing to go back. So the disciples are obviously very fearful for their own lives to go back to Judea. 17, when Jesus arrived, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. All right. Not only was this a foreshadowing of Jesus' own death, it showed he was truly dead. Dead. They believed that your spirit kind of hovered around for 3 days. After that, it's gone. You're dead. And we're dead in our sins until Jesus Christ raises us up. Scott Hahn states this. This is an allegory of the 4 stages of spiritual death. The first stage is original sin. The second is the violation of natural law, meaning that you act immorally against your conscience, like overindulging in food or drink or whatever, that you go against what would be naturally good. 3, then there's the violation of the written law, which is actively violating the law of God, breaking any big 10 commandments or acting apart from God's love. And then the 4th way that we can find ourselves dead is despising the gospel of grace, not accepting the price Jesus paid for our sin and going our own way apart from God. So this is a preview then of man's resurrection from the 4-fold death. Lazarus, we see, is truly dead, but Christ will bring him back truly alive. And why do I tell you this? Not to make you feel guilty about these 4 ways that we all find ourselves in death at some point, sometimes, because there's hope. There's hope. Lazarus was truly, completely dead, just like in the, the lollipop kids? Didn't they come and they declare the Wicked Witch of the West completely, truly dead? All right, he's dead, all right? So 18, now Bethany was near Jerusalem, only about 2 miles away. And many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort her about their brother, to comfort them about their brother. 20, when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went to meet him. But Mary sat at home. Well, this is typical, right? Martha running around, Mary sitting at home, all right? Completely in character. 21, Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Incredible display of faith. Incredible display of faith. She doesn't meet him and say, you know, anger, bitterness, ranting, raving, like, you say you love us, where were you? Why didn't you show up? We see this beautiful display, like, okay, you're here now. Things can be better, right? Jesus said to her, your brother will rise. Now, he means now, but she thinks he means later. Martha said to him, I know he will rise in the resurrection on the last day. And Jesus told her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, even if he dies, will live. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. And then he asked this beautiful question. Do you believe this? This is Jesus' 5th I am prediction statement. Again, there are 7 statements in the book of John, just like there's the 7 signs. The seven statements are this. The first one is, I am the bread of life. So he sustains us with his very flesh, with his very self. 2, I am the light of the world. So we no longer have to walk in darkness. The 3rd one is, I am the door of the sheep. He brings us into the household of God's love. He is the only door. 4, I am the good shepherd. He looks after us and he finds us when we wander off and are lost, and he carries us home. He carries the weight of our sin. 5, I am the resurrection and the life, which is what he says here. He brings us back to life in all ways, now and forever. 6, he'll say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Only in him do we have true life. He is the hodos, is what it says in the Greek. That is the way. He is the way, the hodos, the way to God the Father. 7, I am the vine. He sustains us, and apart from him, we can do nothing on our own. So the question Jesus asks us is the same. Do you believe this? Do you believe that Jesus is who he says he is? It is exclusive, but he is the only God who has died for us. He offers us a new life again and again and again. Verse 27, she said to him, Jesus, she says, yes, Lord, I have come to believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, the one who is coming into the world. So she's maturing in her faith. She's growing. We can all grow in our faith. We should be at a different place today than we were last week. That's the beautiful thing about faith. We can always move forward. We can always grow. We can never come to the end of God. Never. When she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary secretly, saying, the teacher is here and is asking for you. Now, some people say that she called him secretly. Why? Because the Jews were trying to kill him, basically. So they're, you know, here he is. And he's out in this garden. And when you go and visit there, I have pictures. I didn't print them out. But there's a garden where they say that Jesus met them out just a little bit outside the wall of the city. And she says, the teacher's asking for you. As soon as she heard this, she rose quickly and went to him. Don't delay. If Jesus is asking for you, run quickly to Jesus. Verse 30, for Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still where Martha had met him. So when the Jews were there, so who were with her in the house, comforting her, saw Mary get up quickly and go out, they followed her, presuming that she was going to the tomb to weep. 32, Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him. She fell at his feet and said to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come with her weeping, he became perturbed and deeply troubled. Now, this word perturbed, there's a bunch of different things written about it, but I actually love the actual Greek means snorted in spirit. He snorted in his spirit. We don't know if it was anger because of the presence of death, because of the sadness that death causes, what spiritual, physical death causes, or perhaps at their unbelief, at his love for them. We don't know why he became perturbed, but he's going to become perturbed twice in this story. It broke his own heart, I believe, to see them sad, to see them weeping, to see the causes. You know, if sin had never entered the world, neither would have death. And I think he's touched, he has a very human emotion. And he said, where have you laid him? And they said to him, sir, come and see. And Jesus wept. This is the shortest verse in the Bible. And I believe the most powerful sentence. It shows his very human emotion. He is not a God who does not care. He cares so much for you and for me. He wept not only for their unbelief in his love, but for sin and death that has entered this world. But he doesn't just sit there and weep. He does weep with us. And it says, you know, weep with those who weep, comfort those who are sorrowful. But you know what he does? He does something about it. God loves us too much to leave us like we are. He weeps with us, but he loves us too much to leave us like we are. God always does something. He always does something. If you get nothing else from this lesson, I want you to know this. Every time you pray, something happens. Every single time, whether you feel it or not, God is always acting on your behalf. Always. Verse 36. So the Jews said, see how he loved him. But some of them said, could not the one who opened the eyes of the blind man have done something so that this man would not have died? You're always going to have two sides of a coin. You're always going to have people that are bitter and angry about things, and other people that see things with eyes of love. Be careful who you listen to. So Jesus, perturbed again, swimming in the spirit, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay across it. Now, in ancient times, I put this up here. No. Ah! I have it up. There. This. That's usually what it looked like. There was a cave, and then there would be a large stone that would be rolled against it, right? But you could roll it. It wasn't, I used to think it was like a boulder, but it was like a wheel and had a ledge. And they would usually put more than one person inside a tomb because it was like a family thing, right? And then they could roll it back. And what they would do is after they would put the body in there, they would wrap it, not mummify it. The Jews didn't like take out the organs and all. But they would wrap it just to keep it from smelling, because for 3 days they kind of gave, you know, a little leeway. And then they would roll the stone across, and they would let the body decay. And then 1 year later, they'd go back, gather the bones if they had the money, and they would put the bones in a box, an ossuary box. And so they've rolled the stone now. He's dead. He's gone. So here's what happened. So Jesus said to them, take away the stone. He says to them, take away the stone. Martha, the dead man's sister, said to him, Lord, by now there will be a stench. He has been dead for 4 days. I have a friend who loves this in the King James, and it says, by now he stinketh. 40. Jesus said to her, did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? You know what the glory of God is? Anybody? Jesus. Augustine, what's the glory of God? Man fully alive. Man fully alive is the glory of God. So they took away the stone, and Jesus raised his eyes and said, Father, I thank you for hearing me. I know that you always hear me. Ladies, take that as your own. Because of the crowd here, I have said this, that they may believe that you sent me. And when he had said this, he cried out in a loud voice. Now, I love this. One theologian says he had to say Lazarus, otherwise the whole tomb would have been emptied. Lazarus, come out. He cried out in a loud voice. In John 5, he had said, the hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice. The dead man came out tied hand and foot with burial bands, and his face was wrapped in a cloth. Who does that sound like? Mm-hmm. Jesus. So Jesus said to them, untie him and let him go. Okay, so just like Jesus asked them to remove the stone, them, we don't know who the them is, but he asked them to remove the stone. Something too heavy for one person to move. Something too heavy for one person to move. He is also using a group of others to untie. Our word for the week is luo, Greek, to loose, to release, to dissolve, unleash, let go, release, unbind. He's asking a group to unbind him. Now, Jesus did the healing. Jesus did the raising from the dead. It was the power of God that did all this. Couldn't the power of God move the stone? Couldn't the power of God release him from his grave clothes? Absolutely. But that's not how God works. He uses human agents to do his work. So many times healing comes. It comes from the Father, but it flows through the body. We all need one another. That's why we have the body. If you were perfectly capable on your own, you would not need the body. But even the Trinity is community. God works in community. When Lazarus came forth, he was bound head and foot, and while he was alive, he still wore his grave clothes. The me. Jesus calls each of us to come forth, to rise, to come back to life. But we can still be wrapped in our grave clothes. They did not want this, sorry, or grave clothes. They did not want the stone removed because they were afraid of the stench. We read nothing about the stench after Lazarus was raised from the dead because he was fully restored. And if someone is alive, there is no longer a stench or the fear of defilement. God is not afraid of your sin, of your stench, of your defilement. He is more powerful than all that keeps you in the land of the not living. But he does want to bring you back in the full sun. And he wants you unbound from your grave clothes so you can walk in the springtime of life. He wants you to walk in fresh newness every single day. Every single day. He wants you to walk in freedom. He wants to unbind you from old ways of stinking thinking. He wants you to walk in newness of life with him. We know in the healing prayer ministry that the number one thing that keeps people from experiencing true freedom in life is unforgiveness of others and unforgiveness of self. It is like we are alive but trapped in a tomb because unforgiveness is like us drinking poison and hoping someone else will die. Unforgiveness keeps us cut off from the land of the living. Today, Jesus is calling you and saying, fill in your name. Come forth. Come back to the land of the living. And he wants to use others to help get you there. I'm going to start by rolling away the stone. And I'm going to lead you in something called the four-way forgiveness prayer. That's the first block that we encounter, is this unforgiveness. But in your small groups, you're going to wrap each other up just a little. And then you're going to quietly in your heart, whoever is being wrapped, and I'm going to show you what we're going to do, and it's not scary, and it's not weird, and it's really sweet. We're going to ask God for the grace to remove the grave clothes, any old hurts or bad thinking about him or others. And your small group is going to ask God for a blessing, for a fresh start today. As Father Jacques Philippe says, we're going to ask for the grace to live from now on as if we've never sinned, as if today is the first day of our life. We're going to ask for a do-over, a newness and a freshness of spirit. And in your small group, you don't have to say out loud your sins. You will simply take a turn to be wrapped and then to be set free by God's grace and love to walk in freedom from the past and a joy in the present, to truly be set free by his love. They're going to pray a blessing on you. You don't have to participate if you don't want to, but I pray that you will and that you will be used by God to help others to get free, to unwrap their grave clothes, to walk in the freshness of God's love for us all. And as you pray, I'd like for one of the group leaders to say this. I'm going to use Catherine as the example because she's sitting right here. Catherine, come forth and be free in the name and by the love and power of Jesus. And if you are of a particular faith background where something is stirred in your heart today and you need to go to confession, I pray you will. Yet another way God uses others to help set us free to live in newness of life. You can read, you can finish reading chapter 11 and chapter 12, but what you'll see is that this is the perfect setup for what we're going to be studying next week, Jesus' triumphal entry, his passion, death, and resurrection. But now we're going to pray the four-way forgiveness prayer, okay? And when you go to your small group, just so you don't scram as soon as you can, I'm just going to show you what you're going to do so nobody freaks out. Catherine, stand up. Okay. All you're going to do is this. Put your hands together like you're praying. And then the group leader is just going to pray. And you're all going to pray silently. And this person, the person being wrapped, Just check your heart and see if there's anything you want to break free from. It could be an addiction. It could be a past hurt from so long ago that you have been carrying stinking grave clothes around since you were a child. Whatever it is, Catherine, by the love and power of Jesus Christ, come forth and be free. That's it. Don't be afraid. All right. So we've reprinted this four-way forgiveness prayer if anybody wants to take it home, but we're just going to do it right here. And you can participate. You know, I'm a full-body participation person. I love full-body worship, full-body prayer, whatever it is. So this, you just put your little hands like this. So everybody close your eyes. Nobody's going to be looking at you. And put your hands in a little cup shape. And now I want you to hold up to the Lord all the things that are troubling you. Perhaps it's a person that you've held unforgiveness against. Perhaps it's an institution or a church. Perhaps it was somebody that just cut you off in traffic. I don't know what it is. It could go deep or it could be very shallow, but whatever it is, it's stuck. And you, God wants to call you, wants to roll the stone away so that you can come forth and be free. So you just put that, whatever it is, that grievance, I want you to put it in that cup. Just tell God what it is. That hurt. That person, whatever it is. All right, now I want you to take this and I want you to hand it to God, and I want you to brush your hands off. Lord Jesus, we give you each one of these things, and we ask that you take them and pour your love and healing power through them. We thank you, Lord, that you have the power and the grace to redeem them. We ask you, Lord Jesus, to lift all the pain and hurt that has been involved with each of these things, that you lift it from each one of these women's hearts, from their mind and from their spirit. We ask that you lift the burden of these things from their shoulders. We give all of this to you, Lord, and we trust you to deal with them. We thank you that you are more capable to handle it than we are, and it's more than our humanity can bear. So we give it to you, Lord. We trust that you are more capable to handle this than we are, so we offer it to you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for taking each one of these things. We give them to you. Amen. All right, now, it's not over yet. It's four parts. All right, now do it again. Hold your little hands up in a little cup. Close your eyes. Now you're going to hold up to the Lord all the things about you that troubled that person. Things that perhaps that person's sin caused you to do. Withhold kindness or unforgiveness or made you angry and you retaliated in a really ugly way. Whatever it is, but sin usually begets sin. So whatever you're culpable of, now hold that up to the Lord. Because guess what? We can't fix ourselves. So Lord, all right. Now you take your hands, brush them up. Lord Jesus, we ask you to pour your love and your healing power over these things. We ask you to take them, and we thank you for taking them, dealing with them, and releasing this burden from each one of these women's hearts, minds, and spirits. We trust you to heal this hurt and pain. In Jesus' name, amen. Part three. Do it again. Put your cups together, your hands. All right, hold up to the Lord your heart's desire for the person that hurt you. What is the outcome that you would like to see? Maybe you'd like for that person to become a child of God, to know it and to embrace it, to walk as a beloved child of God. Perhaps you would like a blessing in some way to come of the situation, whatever it may be, for friends or family, whatever the situation is. What good thing would you like to have come for that person or others? Because we can't fix them. We have to release the fixing of the situation and the person to God. Whew. Okay, Lord, we release this in the name of Jesus to you. We thank you that you are able to handle this person better than we are, the situation better than we are. We ask that you would bring about your perfect will for that person and the situation, and that your love and mercy and forgiveness would pour over them, and your healing power would flow over them. And we release them and this situation into your care and capable hands. Amen. Part four, we're almost done. One last, put your little cups together. All right, now we're going to hold up to the Lord your heart's desire for yourself. Lord, this is the desire we have for ourselves, how we would like to see the outcome, but we know that you have better ideas than we do. But we can't fix ourselves. We can only release ourselves into your capable hands. So we thank you, Lord. All right. This is kind of hard, but you have to release yourself into the care and keeping of God. Lord, we know that you hear this prayer and that you love us more than we love ourselves, that you are 100% for us. And so we give you ourselves, our hopes, our dreams, our desires, because you are more capable than we are of managing and keeping us. And just like Martha stated, Lord, I believe. Lord, help us if we have unbelief. Help us to love you more, and help us to walk now in this freedom, out in the light. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. We release ourselves into your capable hands. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. God bless you. Amen.